Did God ever fully and finally reject Israel? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hello again. Thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. We're continuing our study in the nation of Israel from a book I wrote called Raised for His Glory. And last time we were together, we talked about the fact that there were times in the Old Testament in which God temporarily rejected Israel because of her unfaithfulness. He set her aside, and there were times where God chose to ignore the nation for hundreds of years at a time. There were a number of captivities by foreign nations, and only after God's time had been completed was there a renewal of direction and involvement with the nation of Israel that God saw fit to release them from their captivity. But it is extremely important to note, however, that God never once rejected the nation of Israel with finality and permanence. It is equally significant to recognize that God has always dealt with Israel as a corporate body. While he chooses specific individuals throughout Israel's history, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, he did so to lead and or unite the entire nation of Israel. Now, normally what happened to one person in the nation often happened to the entire nation. That isn't always the case, but we see that this happened over and over again. Through intercessory prayer, God would often decide not to eliminate the nation as a whole, opting instead to deal with those specific individuals who had rebelled. Yet often the entire nation suffered consequences of just one person's sin. And that's important to note. The wandering in the wilderness for 40 years is a perfect example of this. Most of us are familiar with the event that brought God's judgment on the nation during that time, as recorded for us in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Now, Moses had sent 12 spies into the land, and when they returned, they gave the report. 10 of the spies were fearful, and they were unconvinced that God would provide the victory over the people in the land of Canaan. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, knew beyond doubt that God could and would provide the victory. The people of the nation of Israel, however, chose to believe the 10 naysayers, not Joshua and Caleb. And in fact, there was nearly a riot, as we read about in Numbers 14, in which the people called for the death of Moses. Now, this resulted in God stating to Moses that he wanted to wipe Israel off the map, which prompted Moses to intercede on Israel's behalf. Because of this, God is said to have relented. Nevertheless, let's be clear here. God was not going to wipe them out at all. He wanted Moses to act as their intercessor, which would bless him, Moses, as well as the people of Israel. God did not change his mind. And when we speak of God relenting, the text is relating something in human terms so that we can grasp it. We can kind of have some handle on what happened. Now, even though God is said to have relented, judgment still came, with the entire nation forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This was done so that every last person, every last man from that particular generation above a certain age would die in the wilderness. They had refused to believe that God could give them victory in spite of the many miracles that he had shown them day in and day out. God had decided he was finished with those particular rebels. Interestingly enough, Paul is really commenting on Jewish individuals like this in the book of Romans, chapter 11, for instance. When he refers to spiritual Jews versus physical Jews, it is the latter he has in mind. And he's not talking about Gentiles here at all. We often make that mistake. You'll often hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I am a spiritual Jew. No, we're not spiritual Jews. We're still Gentiles. The authentic Jew is one who is circumcised within, in the heart, but they still must be physically Jewish, not Gentile. So as a Gentile Christian, I'm never going to be Jewish, spiritual or physical. I'm still Gentile. Those who died in the wilderness under God's judgment were circumcised outwardly, but their heart was not circumcised. They were, however, still Jewish by ethnicity. While circumcision was an outward sign of their covenant with God, it means nothing without an inward circumcision of the heart, which is even more important to God. So these circumcised yet unfaithful Jews fell in the wilderness. At the end of the book of Numbers, every last individual from that previous generation who had rebelled died in the desert. God was again ready to see if the nation of Israel was willing to take him at his word. This they did, at least partway. They went into the land and began possessing it, this time under Joshua's leadership. Now, this narrative is only one example of many showing that God deals with Israel as a nation, as one unit. The nation often suffered as a whole due to the actions of one or a few. Conversely, the entire nation is often blessed due to the leadership of one, Moses, and God's work on his behalf. What one suffers, they all suffer, until either God's forgiveness is provided or his judgment or both. And then Israel starts over with God once again, having come back into fellowship with him. This is the way it is for Israel, and this is the way it is with Israel in a state of unbelief right now. Right now, during this time period in our lives, Ezekiel prophesied about this current situation, that they would return to the land in unbelief. He says this in Ezekiel 20, verses 30 through 38. This is exactly what the situation has been since 1948, and really before that. If the regathering of Jews back to Israel is a fulfillment of what is written in Ezekiel 20, as well as other places in Scripture, it is obviously God who is bringing this about. If this is the case, then the anti-Zionist is ultimately fighting God. And this is most assuredly a losing battle. We talked about the anti-Zionist the other day, but the anti-Zionist crowd needs to repent, and they need to do it immediately, or they are in danger of suffering the consequences of having worked against God, against his plan, and against his nation. It's that simple. We're going to spend some more time later on in upcoming audio messages, but we're going to determine the nature of God's covenantal promise made to Abraham. We've already talked about that briefly. It's there the entire saga of Israel begins, and it is there also that the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant is seen. Now, let's look at Ezekiel 20, 30 through 38 for just a minute or two. Here's what the text says, quote, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord," unquote. Now that is very, very clear to me. This particular passage is spoken by the Lord to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. We are blessed to have it recorded for us so that we know what God's going to do. And from our vantage point, he's been doing it and will continue to do it until it reaches that point where he is able to purge out the rebel and bring them into his covenant by passing them under the rod of his wrath. That's what he's doing. Now, in spite of this written record, though, many continue to misunderstand and misinterpret what God is saying with respect to Israel. In short, God is basically telling Israel he will be their king, whether they like it or not. And he will make sure that they like it when he has finished with them. Anyone among the Israelites who does not see that, who does not come around to God's way of thinking, will be purged out. This is not a pleasant picture because we see that the Lord is basically saying the following to his wayward wife. First, he's going to bend their will to his, and he will be king over them. 2, he will gather them from where they have been scattered. 3, again he mentions the wrath will be poured out on Israel, his wrath. 4, he will take them aside and deal with them face to face. And 5, he reminds Israel about the judgment he entered into with their forefathers in the wilderness. 6, he will force Israel to pass under the rod. And passing under a rod, for those who are not familiar with that, is a figure of speech, which is indicative of those times when kings would conquer a nation. They would force the leaders, rulers, and diplomats of that conquered nation to literally bend over and pass under a rod that was held about waist high. This was symbolically saying that they were bowing to their new ruler. Next, God will enforce his covenant with Israel. Then he will eradicate any rebellious Jew from the nation. And then the rebels will not be allowed into the land of Israel. And finally, because of all this, Israel will know beyond doubt that God is the Lord. And that's not something that has been completed yet. It is something that is in process. And we've already dealt with this section of Scripture, the Valley of the Dry Bones. But a few more notes are important. We know that this section begins with a grim picture of dry, dead bones in the valley, which are completely lifeless. And this is in chapter 4 of chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the dead bones. So again, we're skipping. We just quoted Ezekiel 20. Where God says what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. Then looking ahead to chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the Lord tells the prophet to prophesy over the dead bones. Ezekiel does so and witnesses, quote, a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them, unquote. That's Ezekiel 37, 7 through 8. Now, Ezekiel is told that he should prophesy again, and he does so. And, quote, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. That's Ezekiel 37, 10. Now, in the final phase of this event, we read, quote, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. And our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. Here, clearly, what was once dead has been given life over a three-stage process. It didn't occur all at once. In spite of how people try to mitigate the importance of this passage or wrongly attempt to apply this to the church, God himself has stated in the text that the bones are the whole house of Israel. This is in keeping with the way God has dealt with Israel, the nation, as I just mentioned. He's done so by seeing all of Israel as one unit. Remember, though, when Israel is eventually completely restored, we are at that point talking about the remnant for that period of time, which receives Christ just as you and I receive Christ for salvation. This will occur during the tribulation period. Well, I want to stop there, but I want to emphasize that people take this passage from Ezekiel and they apply it to the church. They apply it to the Christian. Because Christians were dead in their sins and trespasses, and in Christ we are made alive. But the reality here is that Ezekiel was referring to the house of Israel, and it is for the land of Israel. These are physical entities, a physical nation, the physical land that God was returning them to. So if he's been returning them to the land, then we can obviously conclude that the rest is going to happen too. Well, that's our show for today. I thank you for joining me. Please tune in next time. And until then, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.